Scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And I am reading from the New American Standard. And it reads, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross."
We started our series a couple of weeks ago with looking at our self-image, and we noted that we are all seen as three-dimensional from God's vantage point, how we are viewed by others and how we see ourselves. We also saw that if our self-image is too high, that we are driven to selfishness, by which means that everything in life is for us and about us. But if we have too little self-love, we ruin the life that God has meant our life to be. And we used the text in Mark 12 and verses 28 through 33 to start things off. But we focused primarily on the last clause of verse 33, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So this morning, let us go home today understanding that our self-image or self-esteem is divided into two parts: self-worth and self-confidence. We have self-worth because God created us in His image, that He loved us enough to send His Son to save us. And while self-confidence is what we believe about ourselves as we strive in this life to become God's instrument of righteousness. So this morning we will examine each of these. But the first is self-worth. We have self-worth because of who we are, where we came from, and where we are going. We have worth because we are created in God's image, because we are eternal, because God loves us and has redeemed us by His Son. We have self-worth because of His inexpressible gift. Allow me to show you something. Prior to His coming to earth, Jesus was equal with God. And if you look in John 1 and verse 1, it said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So now let us go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." John 1, verse 14, goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus emptied Himself of something that made Him no longer totally equal with God the Father. No, He didn't empty Himself of deity, but He became God in the flesh. If you'll permit me to say, God with skin on. became subject to the same human attributes, the same human troubles and frailties. He became subjected to temptation and sin. And it's not so much that Jesus gave up something, that he actually took on something else. He took on humanity. And in this subordinated human capacity, Jesus, as the Son of God, could say in John 14, verse 28, "The Father is greater than I." And this is why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 that the head of Christ is God. But here is the neat thing about all of this, that when Christ assumed his subordinate role as God in the flesh, it was not a temporary status. Christ was not, as we use the term in the military, TDY. His identity and connection to us was permanent. As unexplainable as it may be, the voluntary subordination of Christ had permanent ramifications. Jesus was and always will be the God-man. And here is where I offer the proof. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, Paul proclaimed here that even though Jesus had already ascended into heaven, he says he is, that's present tense, the Son of God. And then some 30 years later or so, after Jesus ascended back into heaven, Paul refers to Jesus as our mediator before God, as the man Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." Yes, Jesus is with God, but he is still the man, the God-man, which means there is a permanent connection to all men. But we have more proof in Hebrews 2 in verse 11. "For he," speaking of Christ, "who sanctifies," present participle, "and those who are sanctified," present participle, "all have one source." That is why he is not ashamed, present tense, to call them brothers. And then we have Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, and also in verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 reads, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power." And then verse 28, "When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Can you imagine all of this? That Jesus, as the Son of God, God in the flesh, has forever surrendered certain privileges, all for our benefit. And surely this speaks of the divine love that God has for all of us. It is utterly staggering that God would become man and die on that cross for us. And if this doesn't enhance our self-worth, there is nothing on this earth that will. You see, our self-worth is not because of you and me. It's not based on how pretty we are or what great things we have done. It's not based on where we climb on that social, political, corporate, educational, or economic ladder. It's based upon Him and what He, God through Christ, has done for us, with us, to us, by us, and through us. Basically, self-worth cannot be changed because self-worth is God-dependent. We all have worth, and we all have it in the same amount. Friends, our self-worth is out of our control because it's not based on us. Not based on who we are or what we've done. It is based upon God, who He is, and what He has done through Christ. Let us explore the second definition, self-confidence. And self-confidence is something that is very much within our control. Self-worth is what God thinks of us, but self-confidence is what we think about ourselves. And this is an area that we can and we do need to work on. There is a story about a fledging eagle who fell out of the nest and into the chicken pen. And he thought he was a chicken. And he saw himself as a chicken until one day an eagle soared overhead and said, "Come fly with me." The eagle in the chicken pen, he said, "No, I can't do that. I can't fly. I can't. I'm a chicken." So the other eagle, he said, "Yes, you can, because you're an eagle, and you were made to soar." So he stretched his wings. He pointed his eyes to the sky, and sure enough, he soared into the clouds, an eagle who had been living like a chicken. And this is our problem, isn't it? We are children of the King, individuals that have been created in God's image, and here we are living like peasants. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now let's go over to chapter 9 of Jeremiah and verse 5. And God said to him, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." The New Testament expresses the same thought about Paul, that God had chosen him to be His instrument of righteousness and taking the message of salvation to the Gentile world. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Friends, we are destined to soar through life, to fulfill our purpose, our work, to enjoy the journey, and to enjoy this world created specifically for us. But instead, we hobble around in a barnyard. Let's look at something. Moses was an eagle. But Moses was content to live like a chicken. All right, he fled Egypt. He became a son-in-law of a shepherd. And during his time in Midian, Moses' highest dream was to be a shepherd for his father-in-law. In the shadow of Mount Sinai, Moses always wondered and complained why God would not save his children of Egypt. And then God said to him, "Come, Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt, and you're going to deliver my people." What was Moses' response? I'm paraphrasing my own words. Who, me? No, not me. You let me stay right here in the barnyard with my sheep. I'm not equipped to be a deliverer. I can't talk to Pharaoh. What would I say? Who would I say sent me? What was Moses' problem? No self-confidence? Poor self-esteem? Moses saw himself as a loser, a nobody, one without resources to do God's work. But he was created, he was chosen, and equipped by God for this purpose. And God saw a potential eagle in Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, in verse 12, the angel of the Lord called Gideon a mighty man of valor. And when God called, Gideon said he couldn't because his parents were chickens and he was satisfied to be a chicken too. Well, that's basically what he said in verse 15. He says, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He's saying, "My family's poor. They never amounted to anything. And we're only from the tribe of Manasseh. We're nobodies. We always have been. And God, I'm the least in my father's house. I am the chicken of all chickens." But God told him that he wasn't a chicken because God was going to allow him to soar. In verse 16, the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he did. And Gideon became that mighty man of God. The initial problem was that Gideon lacked self-confidence. Why can't we see it? Self-confidence is having faith in what God can do with us and through us and by us and for us when we are willing to submit to His will and purpose through His Word. So how can we increase our self-confidence? First, he says that we increase our self-confidence by self-discipline. God will work in us and through us and by us and with us, but not in spite of us. We must deny self, and we must be willing to say, "Lord, send me." We must choose today and every day whom we will serve. Because God made us free moral agents, we must decide and choose to do His will. Have we, are we, will we be confident in ourselves because we are promised to be equipped, enabled, and empowered by God? Second, we must take up our cross and go to work. We must put our hand to the plow. Too many Christians are running around the barn screaming, "I don't know what I can do. I can't find my place. I have no talent. I have no resources, no special training." And so these people go through their Christian lives not feeling good about themselves, and rightly so. Brothers and sisters, God's not looking for talent. He's not looking for educated men and women and teens. God is looking for those who are available, those who will say, "Here I am, send me." Sad news is that there are some who'd rather live in the barnyard, complaining about life rather than finding a place and going to work for Christ. Third, Jesus said, "Follow me." And we must remember that crosses are for dying. Jesus wants us to do on the cross what he did. Die to self and live for God by submitting our will to his will. And number four, to lose our identity in Christ. Paul said soaring as a Christian in Galatians 2:20 means that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer that we live, but Christ lives in us. Real self-confidence is losing our identity and taking on his. It's amazing, isn't it, that we gain self-confidence by losing ourselves in Christ. Jesus said that life will have meaning and worth when we are willing to lose it. Too many of us want to gain our self-esteem by letting the world see us rather than Christ living in us. So as we close, remember that self-esteem is a combination of two things. Self-worth, which is created by what God thinks of us and has done for us, and what he has done on our behalf through Jesus Christ. And self-confidence, what we think of ourselves as we discipline ourselves to become his person. Folks, God has providentially given us another opportunity to respond to the self-worth that he has bestowed upon us by becoming his child by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, the immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. And for those of us who are his children, may we start today to build our self-confidence as we strive to fulfill his purpose for us in life, for us to become his instruments of righteousness. The opportunity is ours as together we stand and we sing.